The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Side studies.
All right. Are we rolling?
Yes, sir. We is.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I'm Rick Welch, and to my right is Big Daddy Carter.
Oh, yes.
Slap full of some Hawaiian pizza.
Yeah. Hawaiian Daddy Carter.
Hawaiian. Yeah.
I don't know how to do that in Hawaiian.
Olayed. Nope. That's not right.
That's not what happened.
Ole, 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 ole.
Isn't that Mexican or Spanish?
Yes.
Anyway,
yes.
Behind the glass, Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
Hawaiian Rocket Man Andy Bishop. Yeah. Sploosh, because diving, I guess, in the water.
What was it that you said, Andy, about that? About we all had the agreement about Hawaiian pizza.
Oh, yeah, the people that truly deserve to go to hell are the people that don't like Hawaiian pizza.
That is...
I am kidding. I feel like somebody's going to take that personally.
That was the Book of Bishop, chapter 10, verse 12.
Email Andy.
Ever take anything I say. Like, seriously, that's your best bet.
And when he asked the question, I'll go ahead and announce it here, although I don't know when this episode will release, but there is now an Andy at Burrows of
Berea.com. Yeah, I'm sure by the time this comes out. I have a lot of caveats for... when and there in how I will bother to answer that email.
And I put in a Big Daddy at burrowsofberea.com. There's a Sarita at burrowsofberea.com.
So in every subject line for Big Daddy, make sure you put, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's how you know it's like not spam.
But realistically here also is that Cherry said, nope.
Yeah.
She doesn't want your email. Neither does Ralph. There's a lot of people that don't have time to answer. So
I don't have time either. But if something looks interesting, and I'll do my caveats on the back of a podcast when we actually have the thing. But like, if you know, my thing's just going to be like, if the subject line looks even slightly confrontational, won't read it.
Yep.
If the you know what I mean, and I work 6 days a week, 8 to 12 hours a day. Chances are real good I'm not going to read every email, and it's not personal.
Yeah.
It's not. But I will read and reply to ones that I think are fun, but I reserve just ignore.
And that's what I want to say about everybody else's, guys. Please don't get your feelings hurt. I will try to get to the emails, but my gosh.
I will not be able to answer.
I know. There's many guys. I'll do my best.
It's not personal.
Yeah. And maybe I just need to get you to teach me how to put in the email filter with that automatic response. Hey, we love you. Thanks for listening.
I don't know either, but I know it's possible on every email thing ever.
Right. Well, we're back on episode 3 with Kelly Coy.
Hello.
He's coming.
I keep forgetting that I need to say something.
Yeah, yeah. So we are in the series that he's brought us, How Sovereign is Our God. So far, in my opinion, this has been a great conversation.
Absolutely.
And I think that where we're heading is just going to give you some more insight on just how sovereign our God is. If you trust the Bible as your source for this information, then and if you disagree, I would like for you to just carefully listen. Just listen to these things and what we're talking about. I did not come to this position easily at first. I know that I think you
did.
You did. Like, you saw it right away. For me, I did not. I didn't see it that way.
It's so funny because I'm like a hard determinist.
Yeah.
Except I believe in free will, but I don't think it counts for much when a set of circumstances are going to funnel you into a particular decision, which is the thing he said on the first podcast.
Yeah. That pretty much everything is a series of decisions in life.
They're
limited.
Yeah. They're limited. Yeah. They're limited to
scope. I'm not going to take a right whenever going left goes home. I'm just not going to do that. But when we start talking about salvation, that's when people start getting really upset. And that's really where this
argument is. That's what this is really about.
Yeah. Yeah. Because most people can agree, hey, I've got a gut. Therefore, if I don't eat, I will die. So I don't have the free will to not eat. I have to eat. So that's something outside of my will. But in salvation, that's where people get a little squeaky.
Yeah, but salvation is eating the bread of life.
Exactly. understood. You and I are on the same page, but some that aren't. So I just ask that people would just listen in. So where do you want to head on this third one? Tell me.
Well, we got that acronym, right?
Well, we got the total depravity, I think.
Do we need to do that? Is that where we are?
That's where we are. We've already finished total depravity. We've discovered that everyone is T'd.
Yeah.
Everybody's Mr. T up in here.
Yeah. I mean, so the next one's unconditional election. And this is going to be probably a weird turn, but it just came to me. If you take the conversion of Saul to Paul, you got a guy that was persecuting Christians, dragging them off, getting them into either prison. I've read some speculation that he was taking them to Rome so they could put them in the, you know, what Nero was doing kind of thing.
Yeah.
Putting them in the, what's that called?
Coliseum.
The Coliseum. There we go.
Yeah. The gladiator games and stuff.
Things like that.
He was killing them.
Right. Well, yeah, he was killing, but I mean, he was doing horrible things to the Christians. And yet God still chose him as an instrument for it. And he ended up, I mean,
if you want to do the most good, take an enemy and turn it into a, you know, but turn it into an advocate.
It's the fact that he met him on the road, blinded him, made him blind for days until Ananias came and God said that he was a chosen instrument. So unconditional election, I mean, in a sense, means that no matter where you're at, no matter how horrible you are, no matter if you're horrible all the way up to your deathbed, if you're one of God's chosen people, you are his elect, and you will be brought to the realization of Christ as King and Lord,
that, and Savior. I mean, that's exactly what unconditional election means.
But I mean, Paul is a prime example of that. I mean, he ends up being the writer of most of the New Testament, and obviously was a believer, and nobody believed it at first. They were just like, this guy, we can't have association with him.
And then he becomes Paul.
Yeah, and then he becomes Paul.
Yeah.
But I mean, so he's a prime example in Acts chapter 9 of unconditional election.
Was he elected before or after?
Election, if you take Romans 8:28, those he foreknew, he predestined. So if he foreknew and predestined, then, and if you take...
I know, you get deep in the weeds on that.
Well, I know, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth.
Can we read a little bit around that? I would love to just have, not a whole lot, but a little context on that.
Yeah, like, absolutely.
Which part? Romans 8:28?
Yeah, the verse you just brought up. I don't know how much context it necessarily needs, but I would like to just hear
it. I need help on where that's at. I know it, but I can't. It's not coming to me.
Again, I will cut out silence.
Let's see. Those written in the Lamb's, but it's in Revelation somewhere before the foundation of earth.
Oh, Revelations. There's a book I'd like to hear some people talk about eventually because it's so crazy.
Well, while you're looking for that, do you want me to give you some other verses kind of surrounding the idea?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, so in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30, at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor." So we love to quote that. Come to me, all who labor. I did it earlier in this podcast. But if you go back, you stay within the context of him saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says that the no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Yep. So if the Son is not revealing, if he doesn't reveal the Father to you, then you will never know him, period. So that is in the Son's power, which is unique, right?
Right.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus himself says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's irresistible. That is unconditional. In other words, you're not going to get it unless God does it.
Which falls into what I said in what the first episode is, that I don't like acronyms, because you just basically did Limited Atonement and Irresistible Grace in that those verses.
Too. You're right.
Because Limited Atonement means that only those who will come that I've chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And then you did Irresistible Grace. Those you can't resist it.
Yeah.
Those who are mine will come. Those yeah. who know, those are who are my sheep will hear my name or hear my voice when I call.
Yes.
And so the verse that you wanted, Andy, all who it's Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So this does it in a negative. Those whose names are not written from the foundation of the world. Right. Yeah. I just did it back.
But he also says, and I've also wondered about this one verse, because, you know, he says, he tells one of the churches, if you do this, I will not wipe away your name from the book of life. So it's almost like your name is in there, but it can be taken out, or all the names were there and he took out the ones. It's weird. You know what I'm saying? Like you can,
I do.
Some of those verses, you're kind of like, wait a minute. What does that mean exactly? What did Ephesians 2? For we are his workmanship. Well, there's something right there. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it was the works themselves that God prepared beforehand, but we were to walk in those good works.
Well, you got Jeremiah 1:5 too.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah 1:5, I haven't gotten there yet, but basically it says that I knew you before you were formed in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
So if he knew, knowing you is not obviously knowing you as a human, it's knowing you as a, you're one of my elect before you were even formed in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
So you got verses like that, that I mean, if unconditional election ultimately means, sorry, I was looking at my notes. I need to put my notes right here. I mean, it basically just means that you, if you're one of the elect, which were chosen in Christ for the foundation of the earth, you will come to him. It doesn't matter how bad you are, what you think that you've done, that you will never be forgiven. You said it perfectly in John chapter 6. Those who are mine, who are called, will come to me.
Yeah, John 6:44. No man can come unto the Father, right? Unless the Spirit draws him. Period.
But that even... I mean, just no one that implies limited atonement. So, a lot, like I said in the first, I hate to keep saying it again, but acronyms don't fit in the box because you have three of them that fit into these verses.
Yeah, they all, if you want to break them out individually, then you're kind of dissecting the verses themselves. That's what you do. I mean, listen to this, Andy. Tell me what you think.
Okay.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. This is Paul in his introduction to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love."
Okay, I'm so sorry.
Yep.
The ADD just kicked in. Can you reverse that and start again?
You got it.
Thank you.
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, comma, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, comma, that we should be holy and blameless before him, period. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So if you listen to that, absolutely none of it has anything to do with you whatsoever. It's all done. It's already been mm-hmm. said and done. So,
but the implication to me, and this is not exactly the same as the verse that he read, which is a little different, but the implication to me is that everyone is chosen. And kind of the implication of the other verse is that everyone is chosen, but there are a couple exceptions, but it doesn't sound like they're talking about like an elite few or something like that, which nobody here has ever said, for the record.
Yep.
But it sounds to me like the implication is
there are a whole lot of Free Will Baptists right now that are just like, yeah, Andy, exactly, right? They're right there with you. So What you're saying is true by the language. Because he, Paul, is a believer.
We need somebody that, like, what's that in Roman, probably?
Right. Yeah, it's in Greek.
Greek.
Paul himself is speaking to a church of people who already believe the gospel. So the people who are reading this letter from him the included ones. If you take it outside of the church of Ephesus, would you say it's the church as a whole? Well, we could get weird about it, but the reality is that there are some people that do not believe this, so therefore, does it count for them? And that's where some people would argue and say, yes, it does. It counts for everyone, and so, you know, as long as they eventually choose him, that's what they'll say. But we'll say, oh, but they can't. Because they were chosen. It doesn't say that you choose him. It says that he chose you. So if that's the case, then those who don't ever come to the belief of this were not the chosen. Now, to say that it, like when you use the term elite, we haven't brought it up, but I have been, you know,
some churches, of course, believe that.
And some people have said to me, oh, it's such an elitist thing. You think you're special. And it's like, actually, if you ever come to this knowledge, you become like Kelly. Oh, really? Oh, you think I'm that special? I hate myself. You know, like, I'm deplorable. I feel these things, you know.
That thing where you're, like, driving and you're, like for a second, you're, like, a couple turns in. You're, like, why is this person following me? And then 12 seconds later, you're, like, I am not that special. This person is not following me.
No, it's true. But that, I think that's... we have to wrestle with these verses of Scripture. Again, remember, we're a Bible study podcast that just talks about it. So I'm not making this stuff up. Mm-hmm. I'm just reading what's in there. I'm not taking it out of context. Go read the entire letter to the Ephesians, guys. Just read what it says. It's obvious what he's saying. You didn't choose him. He chose you. That's what it's always saying that. But people get upset by that. They get upset by the fact that they didn't choose God. People
get real frustrated with the idea of themselves not having free will.
Right.
People do not like that.
And that's where, like, if Ralph had been in here right now, he'd say, I read all those verses, but you still have a choice. That's what I mean? Like, that's what we always do.
People do not like the idea of, first off, I think we're barely in control of ourselves on a best day, but people hate the idea of not being in control of themselves, the masters of their own destiny. I don't really think
I was describing it the other day, or just a minute ago when we were having lunch. I said, what was it that made me so mad the other night? Because I remember getting mad, and you were like, oh yeah, it was all the problems with the video. And because I had Pete and Rachel Rue on, and it was so important to me that they got the video and I got the audio, and then I couldn't provide the video.
I set up the wire wrong all over again. Maybe not that strong.
No, you set it up right, but I pulled it out with my foot.
Yes, your legs started cramping.
And then the internet started freezing.
What your story from the last one? Oh, the podcast, the machine.
Yeah,
right. And so when we went into the second podcast, I was infuriated, and it was just. And I don't like it when I get that way, but I just did. Sure. I
hate that. I feel like crap afterwards.
I do too, you know?
Yeah, and I hate it.
I sent an apology to everybody the next day. Like, I'm really sorry if I ruined the test. Or the talk.
Again, you, in your head, that was way more intense than it was in real life, you know?
Yeah. Well, and, you know, I'm the douche canoe.
At burrowsofberea.com.
Yeah. That'd be funny.
That'd be funny. My email.
I do. I'll probably cut this, but I would like to retire that.
Oh, okay.
I would. I know it's a joke, and I do think it's funny sometimes. Like, actually, in this particular case, it was funny.
Yeah.
But sometimes it feels laden.
Okay, you got it.
Retire what?
He doesn't want me to call myself douche canoe anymore.
Yeah. Oh. Also, you're not, but that's not really the real reason. Sometimes it plays funny.
And some people don't really like that word anyway. Some people don't even like the word.
Yeah. So I've been actually thinking about that for a while.
Like the word moist.
Yeah. Oh.
That's right. Moist.
I would like to cut that.
I like that word.
If that's okay with you.
Maybe I should just beep it every time we say moist.
You mean moist?
So here's a verse that I always thought was kind of weird. Kelly, check this out.
I'm trying to find something, but go ahead. Oh, no, you broke it.
What? Talking about technical difficulties, douche canoe.
Hey, that is retired, you son of a...
That's right. Already. Jeez, it's only been like 2 minutes.
That's a terrible callback. So here's one of those weird verses, everybody. Listen to this verse and tell me where the free will is in this, if there is any, all right? So in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, so you know who we're talking to, the beloved, as you have always obeyed, oh yeah,
Yeah.
So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. In other words, you're a good church. You guys have obeyed even when I'm not there. But listen to what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there's two things I just said. Did you catch that? Listen to that, Andy. Work out your own salvation mm-hmm. through fear and trembling.
Uh-huh.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
It sounds like teamwork at that point to me.
That's teamwork. That's exactly what it is. Yes. So do we have a will? Yes. Of course. We have a will. We have volition. There's just specific areas we can't reach with our will.
Sure.
So if he's saying to the beloved, hey, work it out for yourself. God's in you. You realize it. Now work it out. Like work alongside, kind of like the way that Rick described when he was saying, like, as an analogy, the husband was talking to the wife in the head. It's kind of like—
I didn't get that much, but I mean, I get it, but I thought it was a weird analogy.
So let me change the analogy to what he meant with what Paul just said. He said, you need to work out your own salvation in fear, which is reverence, and trembling. And trembling is, in fact, incredible reverence. Almost like, I don't even want to go near that burning bush right now. And he's like, take off your shoes, bro. This is some serious holy ground. Like, you're coming at God with this real fear and reverence, understanding that God is in you, and he's saying, work with him and deal with these things that are on the inside of you. You know, it's an effort of mankind to work with God who's already worked. He's preordained and predestined these good works for you to walk in, that we know, which is another Calvinist thought, but the will of man is to do those very things. And so that is the effort. That's why I always tell people all the time, we need to get to work. I say that because everybody's like, well, you can't work for your salvation. It's like, well, I didn't say you had to work for it. He just said, work it out. Work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. He's not saying go work for your salvation. The salvation is there, but you need to work with Christ to understand it. He wants you to understand that in his life. So you have his voice now, whereas before you didn't. And I can say that to be true. And even when I became an early Christian, I suddenly remember having thoughts because I wasn't in a church. I went to church for a while and then I wasn't. But then I started having these, like, you know how thoughts come to your head? You know, they just come to your head. And it's like, is this my brain? Is this my brain working? You know, but all of these things kept leading me back to Christ, you know, like to look at him more and to understand him more and to see what was going on. Like, it kept leading me there. You know what I'm talking about, Rick?
Oh, yeah.
You've had that same thing, right?
Oh, yeah.
So so the idea here is to keep working with that. And I'm not going to go very much longer on this, but when I was saying earlier in the, I think it was the second podcast, when I was talking about the counseling, what the counselor did, which was amazing, and Andy, you were right, this guy was killer. He was a great, great counselor. He understood how important my faith really was to me. And so in his form of therapy, he utilized that high priority of mine and then started showing me how I could work on myself through that priority. So he said, if Christ is your numero uno, and that's really what you think, then you need to look at the precepts of what Christ taught, and you need to let that influence who you are because that's a priority to you. Otherwise, scratch him and do this on your own.
That's good advice. I don't care who you are.
Yeah, and that's true. You know, and for people who are Buddhists, I mean, are there violent Buddhists?
I don't think so.
I've said it before, but people is people.
But like, what I mean is, are there violent sects of Buddhists?
Wait a minute. I met a Buddhist in New York, and they tried to give me a bracelet. And I
Oh, those guys. Don't blame that. That's like that church that runs around screaming fire and brimstone and hate, and then like thinking like that's all of Christianity. Those guys are like their own.
Well, I guess what
thing.
I was going to say is that for a person who was raised in a home that where Buddha was important, that, you know, let's say peace and love and kindness and all that. If he said that if that was your core philosophy in life, or is that a high priority for you, then let those precepts that come from him or from that be a part of what guides you. And for me, that's Christ.
Yeah,
I don't go to Buddha. It's nothing against Buddha. I love the teachings of Buddha. In fact, I think Buddha has a lot of what he's recognizing are the very things of humanity.
Yeah, Christ, Christ and Buddha have certainly some discoveries in common.
Yes, and I think that's true. But for me, like, the ultimate is Christ.
Buddha was a closet Christian.
Yeah, I don't even know if Buddha knew.
Except I think it's about 1,000 years before. But
yeah, that's right. He was pre-Christ.
Define when Christ came on the scene.
Yeah.
There is a pre-incarnate Christ. Yeah, for sure. So
who met with Abraham?
Yep, he did. Who was it? The Lord said to the other Lord and rained fire from heaven. And during Sodom and Gomorrah, that's true. Anyway, all I'm saying is that when you hear these verses that regard, you know, irresistible grace, unconditional election, limited atonement, there is a part within it where man is working alongside God in these preordained works that he made for you. You, with your will, acknowledge it, and you work with him on it. That's really what the work's about. Your salvation is secure, but it's your working it out. You see what I mean?
Yep. I mean, the security is the perseverance of the saints. I mean, that's what the P is.
That's right.
Is
you can't escape his hand.
I mean, you read this earlier, but John 37 through 40, I believe.
John 6, 37?
Yeah, sorry. Yeah. What did I say?
John 37. That's fine.
6:37, but I mean, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing.
Yes.
But raise it up on the last day. Now, you could say that that only counts for, you know,
eschatology. That particular time period, right? Yeah.
But still, the emphasis is there that your salvation is secure in Christ. It is not secure in your choice.
Yeah.
Because have you ever doubted your salvation?
Always.
Yeah. So does that mean you're not saved because you doubted it? Or are you eternally?
I used to think that even my doubt was enough to make me lose my salvation. But no, I learned otherwise because of those kinds of scriptures.
I mean, so that was where the title came from, is how sovereign is God? Is he sovereign enough to hold your soul for eternity?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you sovereign enough to do it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the world collides in the two views. I said the two camps earlier.
It does. And one of the arguments, Kelly, that I hear made, maybe you can give me a debate or an argument from your position to this kind of a question. I'm going to give you like the devil's advocate kind of a question. So, well, then how do you know who's saved or not?
That's a philosophical question that the more you dive into scripture, the more you'll be uncertain on who's saved or not, because it's not something you can prove, except for the one caveat of being the fruits of the Spirit. But even then, if you ask the people at UPS, you'd probably say that I'm not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the negative things that they have seen from me. I try to, even though I try to redeem them by doing other things that, you know, are fruits of the Spirit, it doesn't matter. If you do one negative thing, that's the one thing that people focus on. They don't focus on any of the good.
And that's true for some, and some people don't, yeah.
I have a joke.
Oh, awesome.
It pertains directly to that, indirectly to that. Old one. I feel like everybody's heard this one, but I'll do it anyway. I'll try to be quick. Okay, so a Scottish guy, he's like, I don't know the setup. We're going to go with that. Got a Scottish guy, and he's like, I'm not going to do the accent because it's going to be terrible. I can't do accents. It's like, I built the biggest bridge in all of Scotland. They call me Flargenbarg the Bridge Builder. No, that's a real Scottish name. I just looked it up for absolutely true. I stand behind it. Please email me about how accurate my names are. And he says, I built the biggest tower in all of Scotland. But do they call me Flargenbarg the Tower Builder? No. But you have relations with one sheep.
That is old. That's a good one.
That is a very old
one. I love it.
See, I went with relations.
Yeah, that's a good joke. So,
Are you tired of compromising when it comes to protecting your valuable firearms? Then let us tell you about Carolina Cases, your ultimate destination for hard plastic, impact-proof pistol cases. Carolina Cases are TSA approved and are crafted with high-quality foam, ensuring maximum protection for your firearms during transport or storage. At Carolina Cases, they understand the importance of safeguarding your investments. Carolina Cases provide unparalleled durability, keeping your pistol safe from impact and damage. So hop on over to www.carolinacases.net to explore their wide range of pistol cases designed to meet your specific needs. Don't settle for less. With Carolina Cases, you can ensure your firearms are safely stored, preserve your peace of mind, and protect what matters most. Enter code BUROWS at checkout to receive free shipping.
Back to what we were saying. So what you just said is perfect. No one really knows.
Yeah, there's no possible way
that's
we could.
The point, right? So,
yeah, what's the math of salvation? For every bad thing I do, I got to do five good things?
No, like, it's not works-based.
I know there's not, but yeah, that's kind of my point. My point is exactly that. That's not, things don't work like that.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Which is why, reason why I'm saying.
I got a math for salvation, dude. It's three nails and one tree and one Christ, the end.
There you go.
There's your equation.
I'm not saying that good things aren't worth doing. I'm afraid right. somebody might take that the wrong way.
Right.
What I'm saying is there's it's not an equation necessarily to be balanced or that can be balanced. It's just not an equation.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. Yeah, well, I mean, all I was saying is that it doesn't, like, I'd say that some people probably have noticed that I reflect Christ at UPS, but it doesn't matter because the ones who don't want to see it will never see any of that anyway. They'll just see the negative. So redemption is not something redemption in the salvation realm and redemption amongst people is not something that can be counted as is somebody saved or not.
Yeah.
And like, it's not something that's visible in the most part.
That's what I like to say to people. You know, one of the things, I have a pet peeve. I have several too. But here's one.
Ask my wife.
Here's one in general. So if I'm sitting in a church, let's say it's a church that teaches free will and choice, and they give a sermon and they quote C.H. Spurgeon like five times, or even once, I'm sitting there and I'm like, bro, you don't even know what that dude taught. You're quoting a man, and if you need to take care of yourself because I'm going to go read what that man said, he doesn't even hold to your same theological system. He was a Calvinist, and he made it very clear throughout the course of his entire ministry. And he is known as the Prince of Preachers. He has incredible quotes. They're great. Everybody uses them. And I guess you can use a quote for – people do it in academic papers all the time. They use quotes to make their position, but not necessarily within its proper context to drive home. It happens all the time, but it especially happens in churches. And it's one of my pet peeves. But in my opinion, what I always tell everybody is that much like Spurgeon said, we don't know who these people are. If you want to say that they're the elect, that they're all chosen, it is quite possible, highly doubtful, but quite possible that in the generation in which I live, every single human being is one of the elect. And there's no way that I could know, but I spread the gospel because there's no statistics that tell you who is and who isn't in our world. So we share the gospel, we share our faith with people. And even though somebody might come at me, I've met many people, especially because of this podcast, that will come at me like so hardcore, like pissed. And I'll feel that like the Lord will be like, be kind. Just be kind. He has a reason that he feels this way. Okay, so I work with these people. And some of them I've led to the Lord eventually. And some people have already got it, but they actually come back with this full-on apology. I'm really sorry, man. I shouldn't have been that way. I realized that I was way off. I just felt strongly because of such and such. I don't know if they are or they aren't. I just don't. And none of us do. So this isn't an elitist cult. Guys, we even though we're portrayed as such, it's not elitist. I just believe that God is totally sovereign, and that if God allows the existence of evil and then does not intervene in that evil with people, then they are left to the judgment on which they do on themselves. Many people say, God's, that's unfair. Well, I'm sorry. Like, I didn't make the thing. Like, he made it. You know, it's like, I didn't write the book.
He claimed to be fair. He never once said he was fair.
That's one of the things I taught my children growing up.
He said he was just, and just is based upon what he says is just.
Yeah, yeah.
It has nothing to do with
human fairness. And it's weird. Like, the definition of justice is odd with the sovereign God. It is, because our definition of justice is if it's wrong, then it needs to be righted. But God says, I can use wrong, and I'm happy about it.
Yes.
I mean, the Bible says it. I'll show you a verse. I got an awesome verse that really kind of shows you that character of God. And that's the part that I had a hard time with it. So would you say that in general, famine is bad?
Yeah, suffering is bad. Famine causes suffering.
Not if you're a prepper.
Well, then you're not in. You're not, if you're a prepper, theoretically, you're not having famine. Right? That's the idea.
I'm not, but the neighbors might.
Not if you were a sweet Christian, you give them your food.
But in God's eyes, can you prep enough to not be through it?
Joseph did for the land of Egypt.
So listen to this, guys. In Psalm 105.
But there was multiple famines.
Yeah, but he prepped enough for that one.
Joseph was a prepper. You heard it here first?
Well, the famine was actually in the
land of Goshen.
Canaan.
Israel. I'm so glad you said it because it is on target with Psalm 105. He's describing that very scene.
Really? Go.
This is what he says. He says, when they were few in number, of little account, this is him talking about Hebrew. The Hebrews, like the children of Israel, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. But listen to this. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Okay, so what did God just do? He sent a famine on the land. Yes. But he also brought a Joseph. A man that he chose and selected and sold him into slavery. Yep. So that was a preordained event.
Well, first he threw him into the well.
Yeah.
And then they had to pull him out of the well.
But let's talk about the people who were starving during this time. Oh. A famine, people are starving, okay? But you have to understand, God brought that famine, but people starved. Is God wrong in doing so? The answer is no. That's what we're trying to say. But we're not giving him off the hook. He claimed it. God himself says, I do these things and I own it. Like it or not. So if you don't like it, tear it up and throw it away, guys, because he said it. I'm not letting, God doesn't want to be let off the hook and he doesn't need me to make excuses for him.
That's the whole argument between fairness and justice.
He can
do whatever he wants and still be just.
Yes.
He could damn us all. He can save us
all.
And he has at one point, at several points.
And he can save us all. Even though you don't want to be saved, you could be saved.
It's true, though.
I don't want to go to heaven.
Cherry has expressed this many times. Like, Cherry has said, like, it almost felt like it was against her will for her.
To go to heaven?
Yeah, it is.
To
be saved.
She had no interest whatsoever. I shared it with her for years. And it was, I mean, she was atheist as atheist gets, man. She was just like, not a chance. Don't believe it. It's total garbage. Blah, 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 blah. But
sounds
then
familiar.
Certain circumstances, listen, certain, that was a little
that
side
was,
rib
that was,
to
that
Andy.
That was to me.
But did you hear that laugh? Anyway, Cherry says, but these circumstances in her life began to change. Things started happening, started dragging. She felt like she was being drug by something to something. And she just couldn't understand it. And I'll never forget the night that she finally gave up.
Isn't that irresistible grace?
Yes, it is. It is irresistible and unconditional. She had no conditions of which that could stop it. And she could not end it. I watched her hands on the pew. She gripped them so tight that her hands were white. I could see her will in action, just not wanting it. And then finally just letting it. And by saying letting it, am I saying she chose it? No. What I'm saying is that God wins. That's what happens in the heart of a believer. But she also is working along with all of those things that are happening inside her. It's the chicken and the egg. God made the chicken. Then they made the egg. That's if the Bible had said, and God laid a bunch of eggs, then we would say the egg came before the chicken. But the true answer to what came first, the chicken or the egg, according to the believer, is that God made the chicken out of the dirt.
Because he made animals, yeah.
That's right. So that's the answer. I just answered a time-old question, bro.
We solved so many problems here.
And again, the Burroughs has solved the chicken and the egg.
Also, which came first, the chicken or the egg?
No, we're not real sure why he crossed the road, but we solved the chicken and the egg.
There's also another caveat to that.
Okay.
Okay.
He didn't make it a chick. He made a chicken.
He made it a full chicken.
Yeah.
So it had it had age already.
Yeah.
But it was only one day old.
Yeah.
But it already had age, which disagrees with the thousands of thousands of thousands of years in creation.
Oh, as far as like trying to,
that's a dig on you.
No. If you're trying to define and oversimplify the thought of how old the earth is based on making an adult chicken, that's a weak argument.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
It has nothing to do with the primordial soup. It's a weak argument about time.
So you're saying
there's no
that
way
it's only
you could
7 days?
There was an old
7 24-hour days?
Six, incorrect. Actually.
Six?
Six.
Six 24-hour days.
There was a day and then there was a night.
Okay.
First day. There was a day and there was a night. Second day. Yeah.
That's not what this talks about. Ooh. If you'd like to come back, we can actually have that talk. We can do an old earth versus young earth.
You brought
earth
up
talk.
The chicken, and which was the chicken or the egg.
Well, I was just saying.
The same argument.
Yeah, but my point is that, you know, God, if you want to read, everybody hates when I say that. If you want to read the Bible.
Read it.
Hey, you want to.
I didn't make it up.
You went off on a rabbit trail in the very first episode. I figured I'd go down one.
Did I? In your first episode?
Yeah.
Okay.
This whole podcast is rabbit trails politely stitched with the subject.
Let's bring it back.
That's fine.
It is.
That's wrong with that.
Let's talk about the lip.
The lip?
The limited atonement.
And irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints.
The limited atonement is one that a lot of people
there's 4-point Calvinists. Yeah, people hate limited atonement.
Yeah.
And what is limited atonement?
Well, he just said 4-point Calvinist means that there's one item that's left out of 5-point Calvinism. And
atonement means that there's a Lamb's Book of Life that we are in. There's names written in it. So not everybody's name is written in it. So that limits the scope of who is going to be saved by whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's also other scriptures that talk about that, but the fact that there is some that are saved and chosen and elect and foreknown means that there are some that are not. So there's a limit to atonement. There is a certain number that God chose before the foundation of the earth to save. Is that concise enough?
Yeah.
The question would be, is that book still being used today?
What book's still being used today?
The Lamb's Book of Life. He's going eschatological again.
It's being used today? Yeah.
No, I'm asking, is it being used today?
I would say yes. Okay. I'm not saying it's limited to fulfilled eschatology. I'm saying it's limited to whose names are written in there. Not
in other words, throughout the entire course of history.
Yeah, God looked through eternity and knew who he was going to choose and who he wasn't.
But if you have a messianic kingdom that never ends, then the book never stops growing.
It's true. It's infinite.
Well, you're talking about...
The book is the size that it is. The book is the size that it is, but what is the size? What would Sam Frost say? Plus one.
That is the worst episode.
That was a good episode.
You might not have agreed with him, but it was a good
episode. No, it's just the fact that eternity is not infinite.
He was right. I was wrong. I said infinity. He said no, eternal.
Right. Yeah, there's a difference between the two. But
infinity is. And then to which there's one more. To which that was what drove me nuts.
The problem with most of the limited atonement is saying that God has limited himself with how many people he's chosen. But you're talking about a God who's so eternal in his existence. I mean, I guess this falls under the argument of what did God do before he created the earth?
He determined the end before the beginning.
I know, but I mean, what was he doing before he created the earth?
He was chilling with himself.
Right, but for how long?
Don't know.
Yeah. Oh, and possibly his wife that used to exist in the Bible.
A long time.
No,
probably.
I can tell you how long. Eternally, because he has no beginning.
Right, exactly.
So before
that's my point
was
right there.
The thing.
That's my point right there. So when God says he's got a Lamb's Book of Life, that's limited in the names that are written in it, that book could be big, but it's still limited atonement.
Yeah.
It's still limited to the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
I mean, you could argue that if it was any amount of people less than the total amount of people that ever would exist, that is limited, even if the number is infinite. Because it is,
but that's saying if it, even if it is,
it is less than the total.
If the book is not limited to the people and the time that it was for,
well,
because the limited atonement would have only been the limited ones that made it through.
See, now we're getting to what we were talking about that we should have recorded during the break. What's the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21? That he references.
What? Yeah. What are we talking about? What is the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21?
You should know this by now, Andy.
I should.
I should too. I should have this one memorized because I use it a lot, actually.
Yeah.
This episode is brought to you by Carolina Cases. Whether in your home, auto, suitcase, or hotel room, you can be assured that with Carolina Cases, you can protect what matters most. Carolina Cases are TSA approved, so you know your items are secured in a shock and impact-proof hard case. These lightweight, durable cases come with pre-cut protective high-quality foam to fit your pistols by make and model, compact size, or full size. They also come in a universal configuration for multiple options. Carolina Cases are more than a pistol case. They are available in fully customizable foam to protect what matters. You can go to their website at www.carolinacases.net to see their designer protective lid designs. Each is laser engraved to give you unmatched style at home or on the range. So protect what matters most. Visit www.carolinacases.net. That's www.carolinacases.net. And also, enter code Burrows at checkout to receive free shipping. That's right. Just enter the code Burrows at checkout and you'll receive free shipping.
And nothing, he's talking about the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where that's placed in Revelation and the fact that he's talking about a new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, even with fulfilled eschatology, this seems to be an ongoing thing. I don't see how you get around that because the word shall ever come in. That is a emphasis that it is still going on. Yeah. I hate to say this word, but it's true because I am a fulfilled eschatology person. Is the shall ever come is a futuristic way it's verbiaged. Like the way it's said, shall ever come into it. It's not, it doesn't sound to me like this is like
it sounds
at
like,
that time.
It sounds like will always.
Yeah,
right?
Like, you know, yeah. There, that's a good way to say it.
Sounds like, oh, of course, again.
But again,
if you do the Greek, there might be some subtlety there. It's not invalid.
I know it's not invalid,
translation is a thing. Okay,
it is a thing. It is a thing.
I was thinking about this the other day. Okay, this is the problem with translation and context of a thing. Baby, it's cold outside. Right?
Okay,
there's the one thing in there. There's the stock
like
joke.
Rape culture.
Everybody gets hung up on, right? What's in this drink? Now, even 20 years ago, especially 30, 40, 50 years ago, when you heard that, you knew that was a stock joke. It was just everybody knew that was a joke. Everyone knew it. Try to tell that to a 15-year-old.
Yeah.
Try to explain that to them. They cannot. They cannot think about it that way because they've never had the context of that being a joke. So they interpret it incorrectly because they don't have the cultural context of the time.
Yeah, they used to roofie everybody back then.
Yeah. No, it was so common. We talked about it all the time. but you can't tell like a teenager that. They cannot wipe the context or the lack of context. They cannot fill that back.
And I get it, but as far as the Greek goes, with all the English translations that we have, you can read them all side by side, and they basically get the same gist across on most verses. There's a few little nuances.
That's true.
So my point is,
in most places,
with the painstakingly efforts of the scholars over decades and hundreds of years, have painstakingly taken the Greek and translated it into the English language. And so my only issue is, see, I went to a little back history of me. I went to Bible college for a semester and learned that wasn't meant for the ministry. But you heard that stuff all the time. What's the Greek say?
Well, yeah.
What does the Greek say? It says the same.
It doesn't necessarily. Languages don't translate
this way, then this is how God ordained it to be translated from the Greek to the English. It's splitting hairs.
Then why are there more than one translation?
But I disagree.
If that's true, then why is there more
than
one translation?
I disagree. I mean, God ordained all kinds of things. There's 40,000 Bibles. That's fine.
Yeah.
But the original language that he chose. No, they don't.
They do in a lot of ways.
There's many.
There's very minor nuances to some of the verses. But
let's use the example. Let's just use the love example. That's the fair one, okay?
Okay.
Peter has denied Christ. He's went away. He's wept bitterly. He goes fishing. He sees Jesus on the seashore. One of the disciples yells, "It's the Lord." He's naked. He throws on a cloak, dives in the water, swims to the beach just to get to him. Right? They're catching this miraculous catch of fish. Then Peter and Jesus and the beloved disciple go on a walk. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" The love word in English didn't mean what each one of those words meant in the Greek. We as in English only understand it as love. And that love can be true and it's exact and it's word for word. But it's not the type of love that the Greeks would have understood it. So if you're going to translate it into our Bible, which is what I told Dr. Frost and anybody else that challenges me with this, I say, fine, then translate a Bible that says, "Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me like God loves you?" There's a big difference in that kind of love, right? That's my only argument. Yes, you're right.
And is that not a nuance, though?
How could it be a nuance?
Because it meant everything
to the restoration of Peter, man.
I know,
that meant something.
In English, we only have one word for it, love.
No, we don't. We have two words for it, brotherly love or godly love. So use the two words to describe the Greek. That's my point. It can't be word for word. It needs to have the ideas behind it.
Holy Spirit is still behind translations or not?
Then again, if they're great all question. Perfect, why are there different ones?
But that's my point, is they're very, like, translations are, like, you can take an NIV, an NASB, and a ESV and put them side by side, and they'll still get the same point across. They might have a few little nuances in how they're grammatically put in there or whatever, but it's the same message.
If you're not reading the 1611 King James Version, you're going to hell.
I know, that's the real problem.
Well, even the difference.
No, there are people who will say that.
I know there are, but my
Why
point is—
Why
do
they say that? Because they believe it's the closest, most accurate English translation there is. And they don't even understand half the words that are in it.
I understand.
But that's what they believe.
I know. The KJV only people with chide. Tell me what the word chide means.
Yeah. Tell me what peradventure is. I like that. I want to learn
There's only one word that I like from the King James Version, and that's quickened. That's only word.
To make alive.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Because it's a good word.
And that was a word that they understood in the 1600s.
It's especially a good word if you watch the Highlander movie.
The quickening.
Yeah. The quickening, yeah. But that's the word that they understood in their time. That's why do we want an updated English version? Because we don't speak Old English.
Right.
I mean, changing world to age from King James to New King James.
Right.
So if I read it in your modern English.
That in itself changes the definition.
Only if you read it wrong.
So
world and age? That means a huge difference.
Because not to the Jew it didn't.
Well, they understood the original language.
They understood the world.
But to us, it means a big difference.
I know, but I'm saying if you read it wrong and you don't know the history of the Jews and how they would have interpreted it, if you're reading it wrong.
You're right.
Well, that's true.
And that's exactly my point.
Yeah. Yes.
You just made my point.
This is what I'm talking about with the scholarly people at BBC in Springfield, Missouri, is they take this stuff as if you don't have the ability to break it down and learn.
No, we do.
We do.
100%.
My point is people that
we've come to these understandings.
I understand that. But people who don't, that's their problem for not digging deeper.
Understood. Work out your own salvation through fear and trembling.
Exactly.
Because
it's God who works in us. So the fact that we know these things is because we've studied it. We want to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't do that, that's your problem.
And guess what?
And if you believe something wrong because of that, that's your problem.
And those people can still be absolutely saved, 100%.
Yep, they sure can.
And they don't have to know a thing.
They sure can.
And they can bury their head
in their sand. You are absolutely right.
100%.
Right. I actually envy the people who are dumbed down. And
I have those moments.
I do. I wish I was a Forrest Gump sometimes. It's bliss
sometimes, yes. Man.
So we love you, Andy.
I didn't mean him to be in a Forrest Gump, but
Forrest Gump.
I wish I was a Forrest Gump sometimes because.
Oh, you mean a multi-millionaire with a fishing industry?
No. Yes.
Yeah. I'd be okay.
Who ran across the country so many times
and then just quit.
If we do,
I was just running.
So here, can I read a few verses in regard to limited atonement?
You don't have to ask my permission.
Pretty please?
Nope.
Right. You know what? I agree. No.
maybe we should listen to an ad from our sponsors. All right. So let's look, just listen to these words and see if you can find the limited atonement in it. Okay. By the way, we've described it. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son. You've heard this. It's Christmas talk. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So now it's limited to his people. So Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Didn't say all, he said many. That's limited. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That is limited. John 10:11 and verse 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. That's limited. That is just his sheep, right? Acts 13:48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. In that case, they were limited.
I have one very minor issue. The one about sheep is probably pre-Christ, right?
No, that's Christ.
That is Christ.
That's Christ speaking. All right.
Okay, that's Christ speaking.
Yeah, he's talking about his sheep. He's the good shepherd. Okay. And so he lays his life down. Then
what I was going to say is invalid.
Well, what Jesus will say in that talk, Andy, and I'm glad you said that, because he says two things. I am the gate and I am the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And he's the lamb. So he's saying as a gate, back where they used to keep the sheep, he would lay down in the place where the sheep would exit to go out into the pastures at night. And so he laid there to protect them. So I'm the gate. But then he said, I'm the good shepherd. I watch over my flock and my sheep know my voice. So his sheep, that's limited, because there are other sheep that are not of his fold, he says.
See, I'll throw this in anyway, because I was thinking if that was an Old Testament verse, it might have been back at a time when they actually believed in other gods. They were like, this is our God, and that's their God, and there's more than one God. Yeah,
I see what you mean. Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, there's another sheep, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That is limited. That is a limited verse that tells you that there is a specific amount who were purchased. He's already read Romans 8. Let's talk about husbands loving your wives, since Rick used that as an illustration before with the brain. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I kept saying it emphasized with my own emphasis because he's talking about a limited thing, just the church,
right?
His sheep, his flock only. It's limited. Hebrews 2:17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Which people?
His people.
His people. That's the point. It doesn't say all. It never says all. It's always limited. So, and I'll go to Revelation 5:9.
For a limited amount of time.
Well, that's where your ideas come in. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Notice he didn't say you've redeemed all. He said, you've redeemed some out of these things. It is limited. According to the scripture, and the time in which it was written to the people he was talking to, it was a limited thing, for sure.
It sounds that way. Turns out I'm a Calvinist.
You're a determinist, that's for sure.
You got to be saved first.
You don't know when he is. You don't know when he is. You need to treat him like he is. And I tell everybody else that. Treat everybody as if they are. Now, does that mean that I have to go along with what they do? No.
No.
But treat everybody as if they are. That's what I think.
That's a good.
It was a joke.
Even if the people.
Take it so personal.
I am taking it personal. Especially people that beat on the back of a UPS truck.
Yes.
That was personal. That dude has a gun.
You know not what you speak of.
Oh, boy. And all those people. How do you like my ads, by the way? Mr. Pacifist with the gun case.
Yeah. I sent him a text the first episode that came on. And I was like, what?
Those lovely people made me want to carry my Bible in.
Even a gun is not only used for murder.
No, it's not.
There's other reasons for guns.
That's true.
My guns have never murdered anybody.
No, but you want to protect your investment? Get a Carolina case, man. That's
what I
say.
Drop it in.
Oh, by the way, he said he will make you some for your
mics.
Microphones.
Ooh, I'd have him make one for this one in particular.
Then that's what you need to do is I need the model and make, and then he'll get the design and he'll do it for you.
Ha, that's super cool.
Yep, we'll do it.
Is that a special one?
It's just the most expensive one I own.
I got you.
Yep.
Yeah. Have you guys read Jude lately?
I haven't read it lately.
Because I was reading it the other morning, and I put it on my list like last moment. Sorry, I didn't speak into the mic. I feel like it's got all 5 points in it.
Oh, okay.
Even though it's coming out of the Book of Enoch.
What, Jude?
Part of it is.
Part of it, yeah.
Yeah.
But I thought you meant like the whole thing. I was like,
not
what?
Not the whole thing.
I need to read the Book of Enoch.
Well, you do.
I do need to. It's on my list of reading material, but right now I've still got to finish Glenn Hill's book. Then I got to finish the second book of the Ruse. And then I might get into it. But
Read at least the first book. The second and third one are...
Yeah.
They kind of get off the beaten path.
Well, I want to kind of read Jude if we have time.
It's only one chapter, so go for it.
Yeah, okay.
The Jasher.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called. So you got election. Beloved in
limited
God.
Limited election.
Huh?
Limited election.
Well, it's election. Election eliminates it in itself.
It kind of implies limited.
Yeah,
it does.
Because, and this is why, again, I hate acronyms, because it's just like, okay. James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Christ. Perseverance of the saints.
Yep.
May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about the common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Limited atonement, saints. It limits it to the saints.
Now, I don't mean to take you off track there, but remember what he said. Appealing to them, that shows some choice for the believer.
Yeah, but it says all handed down to the saints.
Appealing. Listen to what he said to him. I'm appealing to you. That shows choice. An appeal,
by
definition.
I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints.
In other words, what I'm saying.
I know what you're saying, but.
Yeah, synonymous with asking.
You're taking the second part as if it doesn't.
No, I'm not.
Negate
it's
the
for
first
the believer.
Part.
It's right. For the believer. These are always for the believer, but my point is that.
I mean, you can go back.
I get it.
You can go back to Hebrews and look at that, where he's telling them, don't go back.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go back to this.
All right.
Which implies a choice.
For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand, so you got long beforehand, marked out for this condemnation. Again, with the limited atonement, argument. This is obviously making a negative.
The ones that were not limited.
That are marked out for condemnation, or marked out for this condemnation.
That's right.
Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into
lasciviousness.
Yeah, lasciviousness.
That's a big one.
And deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, sequentially destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and are exhibited as an example in the undergoing the punishment meant for eternal fire. I mean, to me, that kind of starts off because he references back to Genesis again of total depravity. Yet in the same way, these men also dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Again, total depravity. I mean, these are all stories of men doing what men do. These are the men who are hidden reefs in their love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along with winds, autumn trees without fruit, dowdly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for the blackness, black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon them all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering the people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles to our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust.' These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying to the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have no mercy on some who are doubting the saved others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from the stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." So you got perseverance of the saints again.
Yep.
"And to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."
Right.
Did we miss any? Did we miss any? I thought we got them all, didn't we? Maybe I was wrong.
Maybe Irresistible Grace. I'm not really sure.
Yeah, maybe we didn't. I thought I got them all, but Jude's a good short little thing of a lot of depravity.
And it's so, it's one single chapter. And what's really wild is that, and just as a side note, you know, that part where he goes to tell you, like, "And Michael disputed with Satan." Do you know where that comes from?
Book of Enoch.
Nope.
Jasher.
Nope. The Assumption of Moses. It's not even a book of the Bible. Oh. It's a Jewish legend. It's an apocryphal work. It's a book, The Assumption of Moses. Huh. He's quoting from that. Okay. So he's saying,
again, probably should have been in the canon.
Or at least understood at kind of like when they did the 1611, they included the apocryphal works in the New Testament, the second temporal literature that they deemed beneficial to the believer to understand the context of its time. Jude is quoting from Enoch verbatim. By the way, it's verbatim quoted. And the Assumption of Moses, it's the story of, the legend of, when they argued about the burial of Moses, right? Which matters not, because we understand where Moses fits in the whole scheme of things because of the transfiguration. However, the thing about, in regard to our discussion here, is that all these letters, whether it's Jude or Peter or John or Paul or whomever, they're all falling within the same scope that Jude is. They're saying those things. We are depraved, that there is unconditional election. It's the elect that these are written to. Look at Peter, to the elect, which are in the dispersion.
Yep.
Paul to the elect, which were in Ephesus.
Yep.
Or to the saints. You know, these are beloved saints.
Yeah. Just calling them saints in a sense is limited.
And you did he quicken,
right?
Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You couldn't do it without him, right? That kind of stuff. It's in every single New Testament letter. You can't deny it.
You can, but it's not right.
Exactly. So you guys just work it out through fear and trembling. Well, I think that wraps up this part of the episode. I think I wanted to do a little bit more of the perseverance of the saints just because of the people that I want to talk about, once saved, always saved, versus people that believed that you can lose your salvation. I think that'd be a good way to wrap it up, right? Can you, you know, the last episode can be like 3 minutes. I'm just kidding. No, anyway, Kelly, I really appreciate you doing this. And Big Daddy.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And I can't say anything to Andy because he ran away from his microphone.
Who let the dogs out?
Who let them out?
Andy did. Hey, we just solved that problem.
They don't have to play that song anymore. No,
please.
Yeah.
Don't. As a matter of fact, when everybody says, ha, 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 who let the dogs out? Be like, Andy did.
Andy did.
Anyway, it's Andy, I appreciate it. Too.
That's right. It's proof. Yeah. You hear their little tap taps if you listen real close.
We have solved it. And I don't have to tell a joke because Andy already told one.
Yep. It was the best joke.
It was pretty good. My favorite thing, but here's my kind of a little bit of a joke here, is when the, why did the Arminian, no, why did the, no, how did it go? The Calvinist says to the Arminian, we agree to disagree, although I'm pretty sure that I'm right. That's not really a joke, is it? Anyway. All right. Well, we will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.
Later.
Hey, guys. This is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. Do you know how much blood, sweat, and tears it takes to make a podcast? None. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't cost a lot. And so if you guys don't mind, if anybody would like to give to help us with these episodes, it would be great. We'll put out even more content. And if you go to our Patreon page, just search for the Burrows of Berea, you'll get extra notes, extra episodes, and it's pretty much free. A dollar gets you a lot. Thanks, guys.
Hey, Andy, just a quick note. Yes, I realize I didn't edit the thing out of this podcast that I said I was going to edit out. It just didn't seem necessary, so I didn't bother. Thank you.